Amen. Well, we've come to week three in our sermon series. And again, my name is Javon Caldwell Gross, the teaching and online community pastor here at St. Luke's. Amen. Oh, there you go. Amen. Amen. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Let us discover you today like it was the first time. Clear our minds and our spirits of any assumptions that we have about you. And let us just come to a place of discovery. Let us today just be open to the word that you would have for us. Not thinking about what our neighbor needs, not thinking about how someone else needs to change, but God, how might you be moving in our lives today? For you said that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our hope and our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How do we fill the empty places in our lives? Well, we've tried to answer this question over these last few weeks in our sermon series, looking at different spiritual practices like paying attention or rest and restoration. And today's spiritual practice takes us to the third chapter in Joshua. In this third chapter, the Israelites have been in the desert for 40 years. Their lives are in a much-needed transition. I mean, think about it. Joshua has now just become their new assigned leader after Moses has died. They were at the edge of moving into their promised land. They were a nomadic, wandering people moving into a permanent living situation. However, this wasn't something that just happened overnight. It took them 40 whole years to evolve into what God had needed them to be. So you have to expect the people around you that can't change overnight. It took them 40 whole years to become the people that God needed them to be. I mean, they needed the wilderness experience. They needed time to learn and to grow and to figure out who they were and how to live as God's people. But now it was time, because they had squeezed every single ounce of what they needed from the wilderness experience. I mean, let's be honest, the wilderness was never supposed to sustain the people of God forever. I mean, were they supposed to eat manna for the rest of their lives? Considering who they were and where God was leading them, they could not stay in the wilderness. And that is the story of faith that's often hard to grasp, my friends. Considering who you are, you can't stay in one place for too long. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to leave your spouse, leave your church, or leave your job. I'm not saying that. Don't put that on me. But what I am saying is that being parched doesn't just refer to a depletion of energy, but it also describes us when our cup has been at the same place for a long time. I mean, for some people, when they are stuck, they might as well be depleted, because it's what you feel when the needle hasn't moved. It's what happens when couples stop growing. It's what happens when your faith doesn't evolve. It's what happens when you get professionally predictable. I mean, challenge yourself. What areas of your life or faith do you feel stuck? Where have you stopped growing or learning? I mean, does it feel like you are in the same place year after year? Maybe you have squeezed everything that you could out of where God was leading and calling you to be. I mean, maybe you've just squeezed everything you could out of the experience, and now you're parched. And so the answer to being parched is God will sometimes lead you to new experiences. I mean, that's what God was doing in Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, they get to a place and they are ready to enter the promised land. And God reminds them that this is a place that you've never been before. This is a place that you've never been before. You've never seen it. You've never experienced it. And so God says, this is a place where you've never been before. It's a new experience. Somebody say new. You see, sometimes in order to experience something new, sometimes you have to have a healthy level of curiosity. Because this is a place that they've never seen before. And yet still, after 40 years, there's still a healthy level of curiosity, and curiosity has always been a part of our faith. I mean, it's what Abraham needed when he tells his family, listen, get the U-Haul truck and pack everything in because we're about to go to a place that God is about to send us. Why? Because he's curious. It's what the disciples felt when they see Jesus and they realize that they are about to drop everything. They are about to drop their nets and follow this carpenter because they are curious about what God has for them in their lives. Because curiosity makes you ask questions. Curiosity makes you wonder. So much of our lives, so many things that we have experienced, it was because we were curious about something. And yet the critical question we must often ask ourselves is, what happened to our curiosity? What happened to our curiosity? We were curious about our faith when it started. We were curious about the relationships when they started. We wondered and we asked questions, but somewhere along the way, our curiosity begins to wane. You know, Ted Lasso has something to say about curiosity. In fact, for those of you who have not been blessed by Ted Lasso yet, he's this American football coach that's been hired to coach a soccer team in London, and in some ways, he's been set up to fail. And in this clip we're going to show you, he is in a match with Rupert, who's the former owner of the team. And the former owner of the team has been hanging out in the locker room. He's been hovering over his wife. And so they are in this game of darts, and they're about to make a bet. And the bet is, if Ted Lasso wins, then Rupert has to stop hovering and following the team and his wife. And yet if Rupert wins, the deal is he gets to choose the lineup of Ted Lasso's team for the next two games, because surely this former football coach does not know anything about the game of darts. But listen to what Ted has to say about curiosity.
Mate, what do I need to win?
Two triple 20s and a bullseye.
Good luck.
You know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And I like that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work. And all of a sudden, it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out, and so they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would ask questions. You know? Questions like, "Have you played a lot of darts, Ted?" Which I would have answered, "Yes, sir." Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 till I was 16 when he passed away. barbecue sauce.
Barbecue sauce. One of the things that I think was wrong with our world and in some of our personal lives is we've stopped becoming curious. We think we know everything about everybody, and nobody can tell us anything, and we've stopped becoming curious. We stop asking questions about our faith. We stop wondering and discovering the people that we love in our lives and wondering why our faith is parched. Wondering why our relationships is parched, because we've stopped being curious. So maybe the challenge that God might be asking us to ask today is, what areas in your life do you need to become more curious? Be curious about what God is doing in your life. Be curious about the things that God is doing in and around you. Be curious about the people that you love. Be curious about your community, because one of the greatest temptations that we face as a community of faith is when we stop becoming curious. And I know this is hard, because you have to think what they were up against when they come to the edge of this promised land, and now the command is for them to now cross over the Jordan River. Now, we didn't read this in the text, but you have to understand some context about what God is asking them to do. And there's a certain time of the year the Jordan River would be full, and the current would be strong. And so this was not an easy task that they were being asked to do. I mean, this was not a task where God was asking them to do something simple, where they were being asked to walk over a smooth stream of puddles up to their ankles and everything would be simple. This was not what God was asking them to do. But I'm always reminded that sometimes what God will ask of us to do, even as it relates to us finding joy and being sustained, sometimes what God is asking us to do is not always going to be easy. In fact, if you are looking for easy, you are in the wrong place. If you're looking for God to ask you of something simple, this may not be the place for you, which suggests that sometimes the hardest thing to do is say a simple word as it relates to our faith. In fact, some people struggle with this word for years. Some people have struggled saying this to God for a long time in their lives. Some people have to say this word to God with tears in their eyes. Some people have to say this word kicking and screaming, but this word is essential to your faith. It is a small word, and so many people who've answered the call from God, some people who found their purpose, who found meaning, who found joy, they had to say this important word to God. What do you think that word is? Yes! Yes! Sometimes the hardest thing that we have to say to God is yes. Because sometimes what God is calling and asking us to do, it requires so much of ourselves. And sometimes when we come across new experiences, sometimes the first response is no. And sometimes, if you catch us in a bad mood, the first response is, yes. I'm just checking to see how sanctified you are. I'm just checking. Sometimes it is the hardest thing that we can say to God. In fact, I'm reminded by Shonda Rhimes' book, the writer and producer of shows like How to Get Away with Murder and Bridgerton, right? She wrote a book called The Year of Yes. And in it, she talks about a time in her life where there were some things that she always and traditionally said no to. And yet there were some people around in her inner circle who noticed that she was so quick to say no to everything. So she challenged herself that for an entire year, she would say yes to some things that she would traditionally say no to. And when she started saying yes, she realized that there were certain doors that started to open in her life. When she started to say yes, things like How to Get Away with Murder and Grey's Anatomy and all of these opportunities started to come her way. Why? Because she said yes. And until you say yes to some very difficult and new experiences in your life, there will always be some things standing in the way. Because God said, tomorrow I'm going to do some wondrous things for you. God said, tomorrow, some translations, it says that God will do some amazing things. Some of us want amazing, and we want to see God do some wonderful things. But can you be courageous enough to allow God and trust God to bring some new experiences your way? I know you haven't done it. I know you haven't tried it. I know you haven't been there. You have not been this way before. But can you trust God enough to say yes in your life? Because sometimes what's on the other side of yes are these amazing things that God has for you, but we will never be able to unlock them until we trust God enough to say yes. That's what God wants to hear from us. God simply just wants to hear yes. What areas of your life are you struggling to say yes? And you know it's a struggle because you feel the nudge. It's a new experience. It's something you haven't tried. You always say no to it. But maybe this is a season where God might be challenging you to step out and experience something new in your life. But sometimes the reason why we are afraid and fearful of doing something new is sometimes we talk ourselves out of what God is bringing us to. I mean, can you imagine them coming to the edge of the Jordan River and having all of these questions? Lord, how in the world is this going to work? Lord, what if we try it and it doesn't work? Lord, what if we drown? Lord, what if we fail? Somebody say fail. And there it is right there. What if we fail? And some of us never even try because we are afraid of failing. We never even try. In fact, I want to share something with you, and I promise you this is my second to last story about my vacation. Second to last story about my vacation. So I want you to see this first picture. I want you to see the first one. You said that we look really happy, don't we? I want you to count the number of people you see with their snorkeling gear on. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's Isabella in the back. You can see her with, you know, with the blue bow in her head. We look like we're ready to go, right? How many people you see? Five. You see five, right? Because we are ready to go. We're ready to go snorkeling. Now I want you to see the picture. I want you to see this picture. How many people do you see? You see three. You see three. You see, before we were about to go snorkeling, the instructor said that when you're going out into the ocean, it's going to drop a little bit. He says first it's going to go from 10 feet, and then it's going to go from 50 feet, and then it's going to go to 100 feet. He said, but if you can't swim that well, You can stay around the boat. It's only 15 feet. And remember, you have a life jacket on. Somebody say life jacket. Right? That's what it said, right? Right. So I figured I would at least try it. So I stepped out into the ocean, and let's just say I made a fool of myself, right? I mean, you would think I have no life jacket on. I'm flailing and my arms everywhere. I think I'm cool. I got my sunglasses on. I'm in the ocean about to drown. And then I blame it on my six-year-old daughter that I gotta go back because she's scared. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. I couldn't swim. I can't swim. But I got out in the middle of the ocean and I tried it. But I was so upset. I was so upset because now I just had to take pictures from the sideline. And they came back with all of these great stories about what they had seen and about what they had experienced. And all I could do was take pictures from the sideline. It felt like I was missing so much about a new experience. I was missing so much because I couldn't get in. So as soon as I got back, I'm Googling adult swimming classes. Because I'm determined I won't miss any more snorkeling opportunities. I made a determination. I'm not missing any more family moments. I'm not missing any more times in the sea because of what I can't do. But here's the temptation and the problem with some people. You may laugh at me and go home talking about he can't even swim. But at least I tried it. At least I had the gumption to try it. You see, when God asked them to come to the edge of this really difficult place, and if you keep reading on in the chapter, you will read that the only thing that God asked them to do was just walk into this difficult and dangerous river. But when they put their foot in the water receded and it became still. All they had to do was try. So many of us, we're not even receptive to new experiences because we are content with staying on the sidelines. God brings us to a great place and we stay on the sideline. God gives us the answer to the prayer that we've been asking for, and we are content with just staying on the sidelines. But what would happen in your life if you just tried it? It may not work the first time. The first time you might be flailing and it looks like you're about to drown. But sometimes God can show us things even in our failures, more so than sometimes when we are successful. There are some things that God is trying to show us in our lives, but it is not in the places where we are comfortable. It's not in the places where we've already been. But God wants to show up in some new places in your life and some new experiences, but you have to trust God enough to just try it. Not because of what I said, but because of what you find in the text. Because they were willing to be receptive to this way they had not gone before, they were able to experience some wonderful and amazing things that they had not experienced before. So will you trust God enough to go out to some very difficult and unknown places to explore, to discover more about yourself, to discover more about people, but most importantly, to discover more about God. But you'll never be able to do it if we're always the one on the sideline, watching everybody else experience the amazing things from God? Won't you pray with me? God, I'm amazed at what you can do. I think sometimes when we lose curiosity, we lose the expectation of how you can show up in our lives. We lose the wonder. We lose the fervor. We show up to places and our expectation has been lowered. That you just do the same, say the same, be the same, but maybe you're challenging us today to a place of discovery, to a place of newness. Maybe it's just stepping out on faith, stepping out onto the water, stepping out into the deep, not knowing how to work out, but knowing we've got a safety net, knowing we've got a safety vest, knowing that we have assurance that you'll be with you, that you will be with us, and that we can trust you. For this is our hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.